Welcome to Come and See, your podcast for finding truth in a world of chaos. Brought to you by Living Waters Abide Ministries. With host and founder, Richard Case, and co-host and retreat leader, Kathy Riccone. Join us every weekday at this time to discuss news, spend time in the Word, and receive answers to your personal questions about living life in God's truth. And now your host, Richard Case.
Welcome, everybody. This is End Times Friday, and this will be airing on January the 2nd. We, you know, Denny and I have been talking about the structural situations of the world and the developing chaos and deception that is happening worldwide. And how do we approach that? And as we think of going into 2026, we'll have some discussion about, you know, what demographically and socially is happening. We know we talked about the economies, maybe, and by this time, I don't know, did you have any thought, Denny, of when the Supreme Court is supposed to rule on the tariffs?
The thinking is it'll be sometime between now and mid-2026. So this is not going to be immediately, but it's going to be an overhang for the next 6 months until they finally rule.
And so it could take as long as that long to rule.
Yeah, that's what I see. You know, of course, the negotiations continue all over the world with the Trump administration. And so deals are being made constantly. And between now, let's say it takes 6 months for a ruling to occur, this is going to be wound so tight by then. It's already the number of deals that have been done and the trade-offs that have been made, tariffs launched and then rescinded in exchange for sanctions or for economic investment. These tariffs have been translated into other economic values. And so the idea of unwinding it is almost unthinkable. But at another 6 months of that, and you know that the threat of a Supreme Court action, negative action, would not slow down this administration because they really believe this is the right approach.
Right. And I don't know if you saw this or not, but just a few days ago, Costco sued the government and said, you know, if the tariffs prove to be not valid by the Supreme Court, you're going to owe us all this money back because we've been harmed by your tariff situation that isn't valid, you know. And so...
Yeah. And try and picture that. So we're going to sue the government for a tariff that never got implemented because it got exchanged for data center construction in, you know, in Jacksonville, Florida.
Right.
How do I go get my share of that?
Yeah. on the other side of that, let's say they rule that it's valid. What chaos will that stimulate? Because remember, it's a kind of a big milestone in the process here coming up is that they say, okay, yeah, it's valid and you can keep doing it, but there's still going to be a movement against that or maybe stimulate what more inflation and what do you see as on the other side of it, what implications could come that actually would also contribute to chaos?
The problem right now for the Supreme Court, and it's really for the justice system in the United States, is that the political lines attempt to invalidate the current courts. And so every time there's a major decision by this Supreme Court, especially if it had a trouble along the way, it got appealed, it got ruled one way, that got knocked down by an appellate court, worked its way up to the Supreme Court, you've got a political argument on the other side saying therefore the court is invalid. And so whenever we regain power, we've got to deal with the structure of the Supreme Court itself or the justice system itself. We've got to add more justices. So even rational decision making can result in more chaos because it's been so politicized. And again, we're back to the same question of whether or not both sides of these arguments are equally educated on how the courts work, what the court's purpose is, what the legislature's purpose is, what the president can and can't do. We're becoming so dumb about all these basic issues in the United States that it's easy for people to just be taken off on a lark or a dangle or a claim that, no, the real problem is this thing here. We've got to get rid of that institution that's been here for 250 years or change the way it works. And people will vote in that favor. They'll say, you're right, that must be the problem.
Yeah. Yeah. And remember, even within the system itself, you know, because we say it's going to the Supreme Court. Well, what that means is that somewhere along the line, a court ruled that it was invalid. which is so easy to do because the way that our system works now is really all you got to do is find a court that is willing to support your position, which you know where it is, because it's now political, not based on law. And a federal court or a circuit court can say, yeah, it's invalid. Okay, what that sets in motion is, well, theoretically, we're not supposed to do anything more, but we're going to keep doing it. And what we'll do is they'll appeal it. Then it goes to the appellate court. Then it goes to the Supreme Court. And sometimes they can fast track it, you know, to the Supreme Court, which is this is being fast tracked. Is okay, Supreme Court, rule on this. Because the lower court said it's not valid. We think it is valid. Rule on it. So it's not them deciding the initial answer. It's them trying to overcome some court that somewhere in the United States decided, I think it's invalid. And it's not based on the legislature that would say, no, we think it's valid. It's a individual, literally an individual in a certain city or state can say it's invalid and throw the whole thing all by itself into chaos, which is what's happening, you know, as we look at it.
And if it comes down to something that is simply the powers of the president as written in the Constitution, and the Supreme Court comes out and says, as we read the Constitution, it means that the president can do this much and not anymore. It doesn't answer the question, well, now what do we do?
Yeah.
Because their opinion on something like this will be, is it constitutional within the powers of the president or not? Yes or no. And maybe they'll put some boundaries around it. Well, up to this or, but it doesn't, what actions have to be taken then because of this? I don't know.
That's right.
I mean, who knows
that's
what
right.
comes next?
Yeah. And that's the clever, see, I think that's a clever thing of the enemy is that he's building the chaos and because of the structure of it and because of the implications of it, that there's going to be negative implications no matter which direction it goes. So right. It's kind of interesting. But as we look at, you know, and we've been talking about deception, we've been talking about chaos, you know, Satan, the Antichrist, a false prophet, you know, they're in power and they force the world, not through manipulation of force, of military force, but rather through economic force, they choose to follow the one world government and the reset of the debt and all of that structure because it solves the chaotic problem and probably an economic collapse that had to stimulate it. We talked last time about, you know, Satan is the father of lies and the father of deception. And Paul tells us a little bit more about this. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, proclaiming the gospel, we have received mercy and we do not lose heart. We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. So in other words, Paul says, if we're true followers of Christ, we are handling the word of God based on the truth of the word of God. And we let it stand on its own, which is why, you know, in our whole ministry and even this End Times Friday, all we can do is say, here's what the word says. And now go pursue that and receive it. And we don't try to go beyond what it says. Like, for example, the rapture. A lot of people declare that the rapture is pre-trib rapture. The Bible actually doesn't support that alone. Interesting enough, you can make a case for mid-trib and post-trib, and nothing is declared as absolute. That's all we can say is, yeah, it's going to be rapture. But we can't declare whether it's pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib, but it's one of those. And there's evidence for all of that, you know, and I think it's purposeful. So he says that we manifest the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, and this is what we encourage everybody to do, is you go to God and you process that truth. Because conscience means the Holy Spirit's activity in your life to verify truth. So, you know, keep going. Our gospel can be veiled. It's veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age, Satan, has blinded, and who did not believe, lest the light of the gospel, which is the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The enemy is working toward blinding us to truth and having us believe certain things that are false, and we're blinded. We don't even possibly see, you know, what the truth is. So he said, you got to be careful of that. And then in 2 Corinthians 14, excuse me, in 2 Corinthians 11, and this is in starting out in verse 12, he says, but what I do, I also continue to do, then I cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light so that it, and we tend to think, remember, because of our portrayal of Satan, it's, we see the horns, we see the darkness, we see the evil, and oh, it's going to be easy. And the interesting enough is it's not, is he appears as an angel of light, which means he's reflecting, you know, what we would call Christian things or good things or right things. And hey, isn't that terrific? And underneath it all, it's pure deception because it's been a disguise that good has become evil and evil is looking as good. And he said he's the author of that. And by the way, if that's true, and Paul says even believers can be deceived, we have to really pay attention to, Father, what do you have to show us and reveal to us? And let's stay with the truth of the word and the revelation of the truth of the word. Now, we've talked about the economic conditions of that, but talk a little bit about the demographics and the cultural movement, interesting enough, that would stimulate deception.
Yeah. So, and we fall for this and have fallen for it as Christians as well. You know that for a society to maintain itself with the normal age demographics, the fertility rates have to be right around 2.1 children per woman for a population to remain stable. Death rates, financing rates, young people financing older people in their older years. If you just look at the United States in 1970, we'll start there. The average birth rate was 2.5 children per woman in the United States. In 2000, 30 years later, that had dropped to 2.1, just at the point of that stability, the point which is what they call the replacement level in the United States. 20 years later, 2020, it's 1.6. And so the United States would already be a declining population, hopelessly declining, can't ever turn itself back around at its current rate if it weren't for the influx of people from other countries. We have about 1 million legal immigrants that come into our country every year. We have students that come in on visas and become citizens over time and are naturalized while they're there. So we're basically barely hanging in there. And this is the result of conversation I remember when I was in college, that the world's going to be overpopulated. The United States has got to, you know, reduce its birth rate. So it was an intentional, logical view that said we have to take on this challenge and have fewer children. And so this is what, like, Rich, when you were just talking about that scripture, that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. This was a factual good thing that we were exposed to. We have to control and reduce our birth rates in the United States. Now we're at, as a country, we're at a place where we're almost unable, but for immigration, to sustain our culture over time. If you look at that worldwide, the world's population at the same time in 1970 was 4.5 children, twice what the U.S. was. And here we are in 2020, it's down to 2.3. So an even greater reduction in birth rates worldwide. We're rapidly coming to a place where the world's population will stop growing. The whole world's population will stop growing. The thing that we were told we have to control, we have to control, we have to control, is now sort of out of control the wrong way. And so where are we as Christians? Who are the opposition to the enemy there? That's a great question. The problem for us is the incidence of Christianity in the world and in the United States has been declining at the same time. Early 1970s, 90% of U.S. adults identified themselves as being Christians. 90%. Today, that's about 62%. And back in the early 70, 5% of the people in the United States described themselves as non-religious. Today, that number is nearly 30%. So not only is the birth rate in population slowing, dramatically slowing and in a troubling way, but the Christian penetration in the populations, both in the United States and worldwide, has diminished. Worldwide, I didn't say this, there was in 2010, 1.6 billion people said that they were non-religious, unaffiliated with any religion. Just 10 years later, that's 1.9 billion. That is a huge increase in people who are not spiritually driven in any way at all. And the Christian population fell from, in that same 10-year period, worldwide, from almost 31% to just over 28%. So Christians and the influence of Christianity in Christ is declining as a percentage of a declining population.
Yeah. And on top of that, you know, we know again biblically that, you know, definition of a Christian if they say they're Christian, would be theoretically they've said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he's died for my sins and I've received him as my Lord and Savior. But spiritually, the next level, you know, which Barna has really talked about quite a bit, is that, you know, in Romans 8, it says you can be a believer, but you're operating in the flesh and you're acting in what, and I used to teach with Henry Blackaby, and he would say that he was shocked at the magnitude of the Christian world that, yes, they believe in Jesus, but they're operating as if they're unbelievers because they're in the flesh and they're operating completely in the natural. And in Romans 8, 5 to 8 says, you know, they're have put to death the power of the Spirit. They are at enmity against God and they cannot please God. So think about, I can be a believer, supposedly, I believe in Jesus, but I'm operating in the flesh, which is, you know, again, probably of that statistic you gave, you know, 90% of Christians are operating in the flesh and they can easily be deceived because they're operating as the world operates, because I don't have any connection to a revelation, discernment of truth, and I can get deceived, and the world itself is getting less and less and less infiltrated by people of faith, and the domination of thinking is faith doesn't matter, which in that case, then people will go, well, what is going to be workable? And we've said underneath it all, it's then about what drives the economics of my living, and I'm going to follow that without any regard for truth or not truth. If it works for me, I'll vote that way, or I'll accept that way, you know, which ultimately it does, you know, in the end. And as you think about like the population, what implications do you see as we're headed into this interesting period where less Christian influence for sure, and the population is stagnating to a point where it actually will stop growing? And by the way, that all by itself has big implications.
Big implications economically. It comes back to this question of, we have to somehow as a country and as a world figure out how to deal with this debt problem, deal with the how we live our lives in an environment that's economically less and less rational. And as believers, as real believers, who's, you know, who can constantly be reminded weekly, daily in our communications that our faith does not rest on that. Our faith rests purely on Christ and Christ crucified. Without that influence, the enemy just becomes more and more successful. And I think you're right. More and more chaos will appear before us, and we'll keep thinking we don't understand why this is happening. We pursued good things. In the 70s, when all this seems to have really, you know, turned, we believed that, you know, we were led to believe that, you know, a lot of movements in the 70s were good. You know, we've got to reduce population. You know, we've got to, you know, start worrying about, you know, spending money on the environment. We shouldn't be so committed to marriage. You know, we deserve, you know, great lives. You know, all these movements that didn't play out well. And, you know, we're seeing the consequences of that now. Why would the Christian influence be, you know, that has been survived and growing for 2,000 years? Why would it over the last 50 years be in decline? And it's, you know, it's we gave away a lot of that. We walked away from, as a pot, you know, I remember in the 70s really well. And, you know, we did this to ourselves, and it's having this impact on our country now. That's very hard to imagine how you unwind it.
Yeah. And again, there's been an interesting development along with that. And that is that there's a thought that the political will give the solution and return us, you know, what we would call back to a Christian nation, or, you know, we're returned to the way we thought it used to be, and the goodness of that, what we call goodness of that. And instead of we have to live in an evil world and what does Christ lead us into, we are moving toward, well, we just got to get the right government in place to achieve it. But I think we're seeing even right now that the right government that we even think, you know, is beneficial. And there's a lot of benefits, you know, to Christianity right now because of the Trump administration, and it's good. But is that the solution for following God? The answer is no. And if we think that way, we've already been deceived that we have to live a life following God in the middle of an evil world that has always been evil. We're not going to return to any particular state where everything looks like it's great again. It really isn't. Why? Because it's spiritual. And the enemy's getting more and more control, as you're talking about, is he's got actually an easier route to that because we're becoming less influential.
Yeah. In the we've chosen to be less influential. These are all decisions we've made as people.
And given it up. And then not trained our kids and our grandkids and families on the strength of building communities that truly are focused on building strength and understanding the dynamics of the chaos, that we can still live an orderly life if we follow God, you know, and be part of it. So the implication of that is that the opportunity for chaos and economic, let's say, decline is stronger and stronger and stronger, which ultimately, if and when the end does come, it'll be stimulated by a failure of the current system worldwide and an acceptance of a brand new system, all created out of chaos that we're part of. And again, a lot of people think, well, the rapture, we won't be involved in the aftermath of that. And if that's not actually how it works, we might actually be here during that period. And, you know, what implication does that have? You know, so as you think about that, and particularly people thinking of 2026 as we start a new year, how would you suggest that we start to get some insight about this? And then how do we live our life out, you know, in 2026?
Well, I think it's going to be a really eye-opening year, 2020. You say this a lot, but I think it's going to be an eye-opening year. It's a political year here in the United States. There are major skirmishes happening all over the world that are going to be, there's going to be some clarity to the Russian-Ukraine thing. There's going to be some clarity to new agreements around Israel and the Middle East. There's going to be some clarity around immigration. Right now, we're in a new crisis on immigration that our plan is not even big enough to get people out of this country who shouldn't be here. So another turn of that wheel, is going to create a lot more abrasion, you know, I think the AI thing is just going to be massively influential over the next probably 5 years. This is not a 20 or 30 year thing. We're going to see big disruption and upheaval in the job market, and the question of what are legitimate careers that our kids should even be going to school or be trained for. That we're going to get a lot of clarity on that over the next year. And I think then there's an economic, real economic uncertainty about whether or not 2026 is just another year or whether something really big economically breaks in 2026. Yeah. So it's going to be a very big year. I think you're right. You know, as believers, we can't get caught up in it, but I think we need to be dialoguing more about it. We need to be talking a little bit more about cause and effect. We need to be preparing our kids. We need to be concerned about education system in this country and what it's teaching and not teaching.
Yep. And one of the antidotes to deception is to have people around you that have a heart for truth and keep discussing truth. And truth is, you know, what's really going on? What do we understand about it? What is our position about it? What do we do as a community to build the strength? And in a way, we have a great example, and that's the early church. You know, they came into a really, really awful world.
Right.
But it didn't stop the amazing expansion of bodies of Christ all over the known world. And they weren't about changing the situation of the evil world other than their communities could live a different life in that evil world and they could change it. And so that's part of the implication of the thought about 2026 would be to have a heart for truth, pursue it through abiding, and then build community around you, which would be your family and be friends and other people that start to look at what's really going on here and where do you want us to be together so we can still enjoy the covenant, which you said you'll promise, you know, and we'll talk more about that. So again, thank you, Denny, for your great insight. And it's been very helpful. So if you have questions, you know, send it to abideministries@abideministry.com. We'd love to answer it. And as we end and start a new year, Father, we just pray that we can see that the enemy is the father of lies and stimulates blindness. And even believers can be blinded because they're not walking with you. And so we just pray that that would be our heart. We would learn what it means to live with you and walk with you and know that we can have a path of goodness in the middle of a very awful place. And we thank you and praise you now in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. We'll see you then.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining us for today's episode of Come and See, your podcast for truth in a world of chaos. Brought to you by Living Waters Abide Ministries. Send us your questions and comments and tune in tomorrow for more answers to your personal questions about living life in God's truth. Remember, God's will is best and none better. His truth brings peace in this world of chaos.